You know, I'm excited about living in the day in which we live. I think the modern life is exciting and challenging. And yet it does place unprecedented strains on family living. There's a rapid flood of change in everything around us that keeps crashing against our individual lives and against our family stability and threatening our inner sense of equilibrium and threatening the unity of our family. And there's the old familiar roots of family life seem to be shaking, like nation, community, a fixed occupation, a fixed location in which to live, even a rather general agreement on moral values. All these are shaking in our age. And for another thing, our families, many of them, are becoming extremely mobile. I don't know how many times you ladies have moved, but I have lost track. And sometimes it seems to us, I'm sure, like our families, our husbands are sort of like life-size chessmen on a world-size board. And we feel like nomads, moving from place to place, but we don't even get to take our tents along. We have to have a new tent, a new dwelling everywhere we go. And each move that we make can provide us with stimulating opportunities. But each move also brings the need for a series of psychological adjustments that can be extremely difficult to make. And some people thrive on these changes, and it's relatively easy. But for many, many people, it's traumatic and very difficult. It's been said that increasing numbers of people feel almost tangibly as though they're living rootless and uncertain on shifting dunes of sand. The very ground under them shifting, and they have no roots and no certainty. Now, the family is meant to be sort of an anchorage. It's meant to be a fixed point in the storm. It should be sort of a giant shock absorber. A man goes out to the shocks of daily life and comes home, or the children go to school and come home, and it's supposed to be a place of rest and healing and refreshment so that they are re-equipped to go out to the battle at school or at work. But you know, instead, so often, the home is a place of tension and of strife, and one of the big characteristics of many homes is the battlefield for clashing wills. And if it's not that, sometimes there's just an underlying cold war going on. Maybe it never erupts. People just avoid any contact with one another. Or maybe every now and then it erupts into hot war. Erupts into hot war because of certain pockets of unresolved conflict that are never dealt with. And in many cases, a couple will look like the ideal couple up before people, but at home, in their own eyes, and before their children, they're enemies. And many parents have abdicated as a source of stability and strength in the home. It's so easy these days to just get sucked into the whirlpool of modern activity. It's easy to get sucked into the confusion of moral values. One of the big complaints of many older children as they begin to think about life is that their parents are so materialistic that they live as though the one thing necessary is to acquire possessions. There's nothing wrong with owning things. But I wonder if these values have become the basis of our family living, so that we're worried about finances. We're worried about paying bills on things that we never needed. We're worried about earning more money so we can get more things. And this is so preoccupies our thinking that we're not concerned about relationships and not taking the time and thought to build the relationships. There are many women in our age who are brainwashed into the belief that homemaking is a second-rate occupation. And so they try to fulfill their role on the backstroke, where their main thought goes into things outside the home, or trying to find activities to make them feel more meaningful. I'm not saying that women shouldn't have activities outside of the home, but I'm talking about a basic inner values and ideas that disrupt the home. And you know, studies have shown that 85% of executive breakdowns can be traced to problems at home. And I don't know about you, I don't want to be the cause of my husband having a breakdown. And I don't want to be the cause of my children having trauma. They may have trauma in this world, whether I'm the cause of it or not, but I don't want to be the cause, and I want to do everything I can to avoid these things. And if we're going to do this, it's very urgent that we search out ways that we can anchor ourselves and anchor our families. It doesn't happen by just wishing. And it's so important a thing that we've got to give time and priority to it. We have to devote time so that we can develop soul-satisfying relationships in the home. So that instead of the hecticness of modern life drawing people out of the home, it causes them to converge in the home in satisfying relationships. And this can happen. We have to find secure foundations for our lives. And I wonder if you and I were to just think about our actual family situations, what would we say is the foundation of our home and our lives? What would we say is the bedrock on which our homes are being built? You might want to give that a little thought as we go along. What really is the foundation of your home, of your life? Do you have one? Do we have any stable, unshakable foundations on which we can build? It's foolish to try to build a building without foundations. You can put all the work and expense and time into the building, but it'll soon collapse. And that's why we're beginning our study with foundations for a stable, satisfying home. And let's not wait until we have a convenient season when there will be more time to give thought to these things. That will not come. And we can let the urgency of scattered activities keep us from building the all-important things for our own lives and for our families. And I trust that none of us in this room will do that. I feel that even the fact that you are here probably indicates that you really want to have any insight you can, and you're willing to put some time and thought into building family relationships. And it won't be enough just to come and listen once a month. How much you get will depend upon your jotting down notes, or maybe some of you have a tape recorder mind that you remember everything. Now, I don't know many people that are like that. But it'll depend upon whether you give it some thought and meditation and apply, put into practice the things that we talk about. Now, there is available to us an unsurpassed plan for family living, and it's the plan that God has given. There's a tremendous beauty and reliability to God's plan. And it's beautiful because He is a wise creator, and He has good intentions for our lives. And He has a basic blueprint on which we can build our lives and our homes. And the design that He has in mind far surpasses anything we could conceive for ourselves and our families in beauty and desirability. And He knows what's best for us. One of my favorite portions of Scripture on this idea is Jeremiah 29:11. And it says, "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for peace and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." This verse first began to really grip me when my first husband, you know, we were living in Hong Kong at the time in 1959, and he became sick with cancer and was desperately sick for 9 months and then was promoted to heaven. And during those times, those months, this was one of the verses that really held me and gave me a satisfying sense that we were not adrift, that God has a plan for us that's a beautiful plan and will give us a future and a hope. And this plan of His includes the specific plan for each of us as individuals and families. And it also includes His general plan for living. General principles revealed in the Scriptures as to how life runs best. And He deals with every basic aspect of life and gives us patterns to follow and foundations on which to build. Another scripture that has helped me much is one in Psalm 84 that says, "No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." Those who relate to Him, who follow His plan, He will not hold back one good thing from their lives. There's a beauty in the plan that he has for us. The intentions he has in his heart are for our highest good. And it's all, his plan is also reliable. You know, many of us as parents make plans for our children, and sometimes we can fulfill them and sometimes we can't because of our humanness, or just our humanness. We are unable sometimes to fulfill some of the things we would like for our children, but God is all-powerful, and his plan is reliable. And he says, as I have planned, so shall it be. And Psalm 33:11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. Now, isn't that a stable-sounding idea? From generation to generation, whether it be the old generations that we might look back and think, oh, they were so much more stable and less hectic, or whether it be our modern generation with all these strains we've been talking about, the plans of God's heart stand from generation to generation, and they're applicable in any age because he knows the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, he has seen what will happen in the centuries that are coming. And he's made his plan that covers any age and any culture, the basic principles. And then he promises us the wisdom to apply them in our age, in our situation, in our general, our culture. So it's a stable, reliable plan. And the family and home are part of God's plan. There may be talk about the family becoming less important or likely to pass away. And some people may believe it and allow it to happen, but if they do, it will be to their detriment, because God has instituted the family and the home. He saw that it's not good for man to be alone, so he made a help fitting for him, suitable to him. And Jesus said that man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they too should be one. Jesus put his endorsement on God's plan for the home. And he says that children are a gift from the Lord. They're his reward. I'm sure that you sometimes wonder if they're a reward when they have colic and get up at night and have to plan 3 hours in order to go away one. I know that basically they are his reward. And this plan for family life, and his plan includes the home and family life. And he intends that marriage should and the family life should be a growing, developing relation with new vistas of happiness continually opening before us. And that's the way it becomes, as he is in control and his plan is followed. But there are definite risks of violating his plan. You know, we have to make a choice between God's plan and man's ideas. And I don't know if you've given much thought to man's ideas, but the general consensus of opinion on various subjects swings like a pendulum. And if we follow it, we're living in one extreme or another all the time. For instance, it swung to the extreme of authoritarianism some generations ago. And then to the extreme of permissiveness not very long ago. And we're on shaking ground if we try to build our families on man's shaking and changing ideas. And these vacillating thoughts bring a great instability to our homes. And if we neglect God's plan, it's at the risk of frustration, personal deep frustration, at the risk of disruption and even of fractures in our families. Now, we mentioned that it's possible to have unshakable foundations for our own personal lives and for our families. And one advantage of living in our age is that it's easier for us to see how fragile human foundations are. As the news comes in, as the years go by, I find myself uprooted from some of the things I thought I could have my roots in. When I started to have the news of the riots and all the things that were happening in America, I had to stop and take stock that unknowingly I had had some of my roots in my nation, and I was shocked at this, all the happenings that were making my nation seem less secure, and I had to just pull those roots out and say, my basic roots have to all be in God. And it's easier in our human in our modern age to see how fragile and unreliable human foundations are. They're shifting so much. Now, if we want to change the illustration from foundations to anchor, we might say that we need an anchor that will keep us from being mercifully tossed about by the storm. We need an anchor that will keep us from shipwreck. And I remember when my first husband was ill, his name was Dean. You know, those times of great change in our family life also cause us to come to some new realizations and deeper realizations many times. And I was spending probably more time in God's Word than I had even before. And I came across in the early weeks of his sickness, I came across in Hebrews 6, where it says that we have an anchor that is utterly reliable. God has provided us an utterly reliable anchor that will not break and it won't drag loose. And that stabilized my heart. And then we bought a record, a tape, with some songs on it. And one of those songs was, "In times like these, you need a savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock." And then it goes on to say, "That rock is Jesus. He is the only one." And then the last verse says, "In times like these, I have a savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure. I'm very sure my anchor holds and grips the solid rock." And I can't describe the strength and stability that that brought to my life. It's just tremendous to know that you have unshakable foundations and an unshakable anchor no matter what happens, either in your family life or in the world. On the front of that foundation, right across it, the words, "Jesus Christ." And then below, on the solid ground that the foundation is on, write, "God and His Word." And these are unchangeable, unshakable foundations. Jesus Christ and God and His Word. And in order for us to be, Christ to be our sure foundation, we have to have a personal relationship with Him. He can't be just sort of a distant figure that we admire. He has to be involved, and we have to allow Him to be involved, because He will never intrude without invitation. We have to be allow Him to be involved in our lives. And in order to do that, we have to recognize our need. We have tremendous needs, whether we realize them or not. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean? That God has an ideal standard, and all of us have fallen short of it. We all need forgiveness. And we may think, well, I'll turn over a new leaf and do better from now on, but that does not relieve, even if we could do perfectly from now on, and I don't think any of us could, but that does not remove the debt we owe for our past failures, our past guilt. And in ancient days, back in the Hebrew culture, when a man had an insurmountable debt, there was no such thing as bankruptcy. He couldn't just slide out of it. If he couldn't pay it, he had to go to prison until he could pay it. Doesn't sound very fair, does it? But he was in desperate need, and we have no way of paying our own guilt and of getting rid of it, our guilt before God. We also need to be lifted out of some of the hopeless dilemmas in our life. Or some of us may need to be lifted out of the rather dull status quo that we grope around in. We need abundant living. And Jesus said that He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. He's interested in letting our lives overflow with purpose and satisfaction. So we need forgiveness. You know, we need transformation too, don't we? Some of us here probably tend to blame others for our problems. Others of us blame ourselves overly. Some of you may be very self-condemning because you have problems in your home. And others may be very ready to want to change other people and not to feel you need to change at all. Well, the reality is that we all need transformation, and we're all in the same boat. But we do have a need. We need release from the negative emotions that just eat away at our inner life, and then we take them out on our families. We have to realize our need, and then we have to acknowledge that Christ is God's answer to man's need. Christ is God's hand reaching down in love to draw us to a relationship with Himself. God loved the world so much. God loved each one of us so much that He wanted to do something about our debt. He wanted to do something about our instability. Referring back to the ancient days and the Hebrew culture, if this man found that he had incurred an insurmountable debt and there was no hope of paying it, and the only alternative was to go to prison, he could do one thing. He could post on his door a list of the debts, all of them, and then hope that some friend or some benevolent man would come along and decide, you know, I don't want that man to go to prison. I will personally be responsible for those debts. So the man would fold it up and tack it up and sign his name across it. And that would indicate that he personally had taken the responsibility for that debt. Well, that's what happened when Jesus came down to earth. When we were powerless to help ourselves, He paid our debt. He died for us. And that's really exciting. While we were His enemies, Christ reconciled us to God by dying for us when we had no use for Him. And now, if we have received Him, if we're in right relationship with Him, we can be perfectly sure of salvation, of deliverance in every area of our lives because of His living in us. And it's not a matter of bare salvation, just getting out. He's brought us into a tremendous, wonderful love relationship with God in which we can hold our heads high and have a deep confidence about life. There's something overflowing about what happens when Jesus Christ becomes part of our life. There's a verse in Psalm 40, verse 2, that has helped me many times when He's delivered me from some problem or trouble or some deep situation. And it says, He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. And then it goes on to say, He's put a song in my heart. That's the kind of deliverance that we need. But if we want to have it, we have to commit our lives to Him. We have to receive Him, to believe. The Bible often speaks of the basic need to become a real Christian from God's point of view is to believe, but it's not just a mental assent. It's an opening up of our entire lives, asking Him to come in and be our Savior. Unreservedly, to the best of our knowledge, saying, I want you to come in. And it's not inviting Him in as a guest. If you invite someone in as a guest, you know, if it's a long-term guest, well, you go about your business, sort of, you make them a bit at home, you know, and they don't really have much say about the running of the household. If they try to, you're very indignant, whether you are openly or just in your bedroom with your husband. A guest doesn't have any say, really, about the home. And he just sort of goes his way. But if you really need someone to talk to, there he is. And he doesn't want us to be invited in, to invite Him in as a guest. But He wants us to invite Him in as God. What we're tempted to do when we think about coming to Christ is come with a little fistful of conditions. And say, I'll let you into my life if you'll do this and this for me. And God says you've got to open your hand and trust Him and receive Him, sort of like in a marriage, to say, I do to Christ in a permanent commitment. Because if He is worthy to have this permanent commitment, because He's proven His wisdom, He's trustworthy in the counsel He will give, He's proven His love. If He loved us enough to die for us when we had no use for Him, can't we trust Him to come in and to make something beautiful out of our lives? And He's worthy because of how delightsome He is, how desirable He is. As the more we get to know Him, the more we find we can adore Him without reservation, and there's no person that we can do that with. Because every human has limitations and failures. And when we learn to worship and love and adore Christ, then we begin to quit trying to get our husbands to be God, to be almost perfect. We begin to be able to accept flaws in our own personalities and others, and to learn how to live more realistically. He's worthy because he never drives us with a whip, but he lovingly lures us on. And he works in us. The Christian life isn't just a do-it-yourself kit in which we come into relationship with him and then he says, see what you can do with your life now. He comes to live in us and to work in us. And so he's worthy of having us unconditionally transfer our allegiance to him, both in an initial decision and day by day. He gives wonderful promises if we will listen with willing hearts and let him have the position of Lord in our lives as the head of our hearts and the head of our homes. In Proverbs 1:33, he says, he who listens to me will live securely and shall be at ease from dread of evil. He brings a stability. He doesn't just become the foundation, but he comes more than that. He's there to fill our lives and our homes with his loving, bright presence as we let him. And he's ready to work with us as we build our homes, as we build our personal lives. Psalm 127:1 says that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. All that work, and it's in vain. But conversely, if the Lord is building with us, then our labor is never in vain. It's strong and will stand. And the second part of our foundations is God, who becomes our Father and our provider and our protector. He's referred of in the Bible, one of his names he's referred to as the rock, the solid bedrock. And when we let Christ come into our lives, John 14:6 says that no man can come unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. And when we come and allow Christ to come into our lives, then he brings us to a loving relationship with God, the Father. So that our lives are now solidly planted upon the unshakable bedrock of God's presence. God who is unchangeable and utterly reliable. We have him to constantly support us. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. That's what we need, that kind of strong support. And in him we get all the resources that we need, whether it be to endure trouble and trial and trauma, whether it be to cope with life, whether it be to build constructively in our homes. We have all the resources we need. It's as though there's a built-in power plant once God is in our lives. Philippians 4:13 says, I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I've let him in, and now as I obediently follow him day by day, he infuses inner strength into all my being so that I can cope with life. Corrie ten Boom, a Dutch woman who was used a lot during World War II to help rescue Jews from extermination, at the very risk of her own life, she and her family worked on this, but she made this quotation, Jesus Christ is able to untangle all the snarls of your soul, to banish all your complexes, and to transform even your fixed habit patterns, no matter how deeply they are etched in your subconscious. He comes in and works from within and is able to do this. We have all the resources we need, and we have all the security that we could desire. I really like Psalm 62. It's come back to help me many times. It says, rock, rescue, refuge, he is all to me. Never shall I be overthrown. Talk about security. He's my rock and my refuge. And I can be confident, not because I am so strong, but because of his strong presence, that I shall never be overthrown. Ezekiel 11:16 helps me a lot because I've moved from country to country, and many of you have probably done the same. And this verse says that he says, I will be to them a sanctuary in all the countries where they shall come. A sanctuary, a place of protection. There's security when God is in our lives, and he's no longer just a vague pink blur, but we really have responded to him and related to him. One Moses, who had led the people of Israel around for 40 years from place to place, and they were not naturally nomads, but they had to be nomads for 40 years, moving at the flick of a finger. And he made the statement, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." He had found a stable dwelling place even in a nomad existence. And then he went on to write in Psalm 91, "This has helped me in a time of many, many moves," and it comes back continually now, repeatedly. We need something, a settling down place, a secure resting place. And this verse says, "He that settles down in the hiding place of the strongest, strong one, possessor of heaven and earth, shall abide or dwell under the all-protecting shade of the all-sufficient God who is enough." And he promises, he keeps his word, he will always protect us, and we can dwell in a secure place. And then I came across this poem by Sidney Lanier, which repeatedly helps me also. He must have been out watching, looking at a marsh. And he saw the little marsh hen flying around and going about its work. And he said, "As the marsh hen secretly builds on the watery sod, behold, I will build me a nest on the greatness of God. By so many roots as the marsh grass sends in the sod, I will heartily lay me a hold on the greatness of God." And when we first come to know him and then day by day get to know him better, our roots go deep into him. We are no longer rootless. We can move anywhere, any amount of times, and we still have roots. We still have a stable foundation for ourselves and for our families. So we have all the security we could desire. And then the third point in our foundations is that God's word is to be our basic authority. We hear so many voices from so many places in this modern age. There's more to read, there's more to hear, there's more to listen to. Every opinion is broadcast, and it's very confusing. And we swing from one contradictory view to another. And God has given us a stable foundation by which to judge the validity of other things. And that is, he's a God who loves, so he longs to communicate with his people. And he has given us a written down communication of basic principles to live by. You can't build something solid on something mushy or on shifting sands. And God's word has been given us to be a solid foundation, to give us light and encouragement and strength and direction and guidance. And it does that. It's amazing how it does that if we take the time to come to it. It's not enough to own a Bible and have it on our shelf and maybe take it to church on Sunday, you know, and maybe when the pastor comes to visit, quick dust it off and put it out in a prominent place. That's not what the Bible was given for, sort of a conscience easer. It's there if things get terribly hard, just like God doesn't mean to be a spare tire in our lives, you know. It's nice to have him there. We hope we don't have to use him. He's there to be involved, and his word is meant to be a living part of our lives. And his word gives us in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we read that it's able to correct errors in our lives. It's able to reset the direction of a man's life. It's able to train us in good living. And it's the comprehensive equipment that we need for every phase of our lives. Deuteronomy 5:29 says, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would reverence me and keep all my commandments always." Why? "That it may be well with them and with their children after them." God has given his word for a loving purpose, so that life will go well for us and for our children. And he gives us principles, patterns. He gives us how we should live, what we should do, and he gives us the information about all the power and resources that we need. He gives us promises that we can count on. He's promised that he will never go back on one of his promises, and there are marvelous promises in the Bible that just give us a strong sense that things are going to work out all right if he's involved in our lives. His word is reliable. Let me read you something that Jesus said. "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when the flood arose, the river burst against that house and could not shake it, for it was well built. If we hear his words and act upon them, if we feed upon them to find out what he says and act upon them, we have a solid foundation on bedrock. And when the storm and the floods come, our houses, our lives and our families will not collapse. But if we neglect his word, collapse will come by serious mistakes, by wrong conclusions. And Jesus went on in that same portion, and he said, the man who hears who has heard my words and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation. Now this man is building his house near a river. How foolish can he be? No foundation. And the river burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. It's possible to neglect the foundation God has given, to not learn to know what he says or to not act upon it, and collapse is going to come in one way or another eventually. In his word, he gives principles for interpersonal relationships and for the home and family. Oh, they're scattered all throughout the scriptures. I've given one reference here. Maybe you'd like to read it just as a beginning, the portions in Ephesians. And if you can have a modern version to read it out of, I think that it's easier reading and maybe more vivid to you. But last of all, we have the question here, one or both of you. And you may say, well, this is all right for you, Ruth Myers, because you have a husband that believes the same way. And you have a husband who's a mature man, and he's ready to communicate, and he's willing to understand, and sure, it's easy for you, but my husband isn't like that. Well, yes, God's ideal is for both to have the foundation of Christ in their lives so that the whole home can be stabilized upon that foundation, because then there comes a basic unity of conviction. And a basic source of love. But his beachhead into a family is one. It's very rare that both members of a couple come to know Christ at the same time or come to become serious about their Christian life at the same time. Usually the beachhead is one. And we can't wait until our husband comes or the beachhead may never be made. Maybe God wants to use us in that way. It's been said, God and one make a majority. If you have God on your side, you have almighty power working for you, and you don't have to push and prod and try to manipulate your husband into believing the way you do. You don't have to force your beliefs on him or preach at him. You just have to be God's beachhead. And as God begins to change your life and to bring a deeper love and a deeper concern for your husband's day-by-day welfare, and your husband begins to see the transforming power of Christ in your life. You know, men are very pragmatic. And when they see something works, they begin to want it. And so God gives us the privilege many times of being the powerful magnet through which he will draw other members of the family as we live lives of love. And it's been said that when an individual is wholly under Christ's control, that no human imagination can take in the startling power, the revolutionary power that that person introduces into their situation. It's not a harsh power, but it's a soft, subtle power, but it moves in with resistless sweep. And the people around soon become grateful for what God is doing. And we can be God's beachhead into our family so that eventually the entire family can be stabilized upon the solid foundations we've been talking about. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we thank you for this exciting age that we live in and for the very strains that make us realize that human foundations are not enough. We thank you for the wonderful way you've reached down into this world by sending your Son. And we just open our hearts before you, for you to come in and do anything you want to. Father, some of us have already received you, but maybe we need to seek you more diligently and to find out more what your word says about family living day by day. Others may never have opened to you initially, and we pray that you'll just cause them to open their hearts and invite you in. We ask that the things we've talked about will be meditated on and thought about, and that as we go on through these months, you will guide in what we consider the
The most helpful things will be brought out. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.